Scriptures to Psalm 128. Certainly, if you have it on your phone or your iPad or something, go ahead, scroll to it. Psalm 128. Let us go to the Lord and let us pray and ask Him to bless our time together in the Scriptures. Faithful Father, we come to You and we thank You that You have spoken to us in both the Old and New Testament, pointing us ultimately to Jesus, our great Savior, whether it be from Genesis or Revelation. Thank You that You are revealing Your Son to us, to reveal Your Son in us, to make us more like Him. Father, we pray that today that You would help us to have a great confidence in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, that as we learn from Your word in Psalm 128, that we wouldn't leave it as words on a page, but You would help us to, by Your Spirit, internalize it and then to put it into action in our lives, in how we think, in our attitudes, in what we say, and in all that we do. We pray this because You are worthy. We pray it because we want to see You made much of. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Do you want to be happy? It's a silly question, isn't it? In every human, in every place, at every time, whether Christian or non-Christian, wants to be happy. God has created us with an innate desire to pursue happiness, both for ourselves and for those whom we love. And so seeking happiness isn't a bad thing if it's pursued God's way. So perhaps the better question is today, how are you pursuing happiness? Or perhaps better, where are you looking for happiness in your life? Coca-Cola will tell you that happiness is found in a Coke. I've got to admit, I've never met anybody who had a Coke and the rest of their life was happy just because they had one bottle of Coca-Cola. Our society and every commercial you watch will tell you this is the way to pursue happiness. They'll tell you to look for it in your job, or in fame, or in money, or in what you drive, or in your health, or in your family. But friends, true happiness cannot be found in what you have or in what you do. True happiness isn't found in who you know or in who knows you. It's not found in your health either. Rather, true happiness, that is, contentment and peace and joy, can be found only in knowing and enjoying the true God, now and forever. So before you mentally check out, if you're thinking, well, this is something for somebody else, let me reassure you that God's offer of happiness is available to everyone this morning. We find it in what Psalm 128 teaches you. So since it's Father's Day, we're going to certainly focus on how this applies to fathers, but this is for everyone. And so let's look together at Psalm 128. It says, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The main idea of our text today, and again, this is primarily toward fathers, but it's certainly for all of us. But you can be a blessed father with a blessed family by fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. You can be a blessed father with a blessed family by fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. So we're going to look today, 3 points, the requirement for God's blessing, the promise of God's blessing, and then we will see the prayer for God's blessing before we look at some specific application and practically how do you live this out. So first, in verses 1 and then in verse 4, we see the requirement for God's blessing. And so to get us started in thinking about this psalm, we don't have any actual context for the psalm. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when they wrote it. We don't know the circumstances around their writing it. But it is a song of ascent, as it says, one of the 15 songs of ascents, which pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple would sing as they're going along. And so the audience who first would have sang these words, who this was originally written to, we find out that they are people just like you and me today. They wanted to live happy lives like we do, blessed lives. What does it mean to live a happy life? Well, the first word in the psalm is blessed, or it could be translated, and yours may translate it, happy. It's the Hebrew word ashrei. And while there is a distinction that you can make between what we could call happiness and joy, so happiness, you know, often people say, well, that's based on your circumstances. Joy is more of a deep contentment and peace. Certainly we can make that distinction, but the psalm does not. Psalm 128 makes clear that this sort of blessedness, this happiness, is a deep-seated happiness, not something that's changing based on your circumstances. So this is joy, this is peace, this is contentment in your life. And we see this word used both in verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed or happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Then again in verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. You shall be happy, is what it says. Down a little further in the psalm, it says in verse 4, it uses the word blessed. And then again in verse 5, it uses the word blessed as well. But in these two verses, it's actually not the word ashrei. It is the Hebrew word baruch. And so that's talking more about being about praise or about having being prospered by God. And so really what this psalm is teaching us is that if you are going to experience this true happiness and joy, it's going to come only by being one who's blessed of God. Well, this word ashrei, happy, blessed, is actually the same word that is found to start the Psalms. Psalm 1, verse 1 begins, blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law, the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, internalizing God's word. This is also the word that Psalm 2 uses. As it comes to its close, Psalm 2 says, blessed or happy are all who take refuge in God's Son, that is in Jesus. So that is where true blessedness, true happiness is to be found. It is to be found in trusting in Jesus and in walking with God in His ways according to His word. So wanting this sort of happiness is actually a good desire. You should want your greatest and highest joy. In fact, you should actually live for your highest joy, because your highest joy is to be found not in what happens in your life, but is to be found in God, to be found in Jesus. And so let me ask you this morning, is Jesus your highest joy? You see, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter your present circumstances. It doesn't matter poor choices that you have made. This joy that God offers you, this happiness that God offers you, that is available to you, is available to everyone. That's what the psalm says. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Listen, fathers, this is available to you this day. It is available to every other man. You might be single here this morning. It's available to you. You could be a woman who's here today. You could be a child who's here today. It doesn't matter who you are. This sort of happiness is available to everyone equally, male or female, young or old. So how can you experience this happiness? Only in relationship with God through Jesus. As it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so that's the requirement. The requirement is that you must fear the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is the response of faith to God. Don't think that this means that you need to live moment by moment terrified that God may be out to get you. That is not what the fear of the Lord is. Certainly there is a right terror of God if you are living in sin, but that's not how we're to live our lives, you know, fearing that God might jump out of the closet like a boogeyman to get you. That's not who God is. The fear of the Lord is to stand in awe of God. It is to recognize that God is God and you are not. It is to treat God as holy and not think that you can play one over on God. And I've known a lot of people in my life who thought that they could play with God. They thought, hey, you know what? I can do the religious thing on Sundays. I can read my Bible. I can pray. I can go through the motions. I can serve. I can do all sorts of things. But I'm going to live life my way. And when God says something I don't like, I'm not going to do it. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is recognizing God is God, and so I'm going to treat him as God, and I'm not God. A great example of the fear of the Lord is to be found, and our kids are actually studying this today, in Elijah and the prophets of Baal and King Ahab on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah, if you've ever read it, it's a very memorable scene. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, who are many, to offer a sacrifice to their false god Baal. And so they're to make an altar, they're to put the sacrifice on it, and they're to call out to Baal to consume the sacrifice with fire. They're not allowed to put fire on it. And so they're doing that all day long, and all day long Elijah's not worried about it because he knows Baal is false. So he's laughing at them, mocking them for what they're doing. But then Elijah says enough. Sets up the altar of the Lord, puts the sacrifice on it, takes buckets of water three times, just dumps them all over the sacrifice and over the altar. Then Elijah just prays to God. Fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice and the altar. And the people fall on their face and say, the Lord, Yahweh, is God. Yahweh, he is God. They finally come to the fear of the Lord that Elijah had the full time. You see, as Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. And so the fear of the Lord is about living in right relationship with God. And so that is where you must begin to have this happy, blessed life that God alone can give you. But secondly, you also need to walk in His ways, as we read here. You see, when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, God blesses you with eternal joy that cannot be taken away from you. But there's a second requirement given. You must walk in God's ways. Now, let me very quickly clear this up. It's not actually a second requirement. It's actually just a different way of stating the first requirement. Because when you come to fear the Lord, it becomes natural to want to obey God and walk in His ways, to do what's pleasing to Him. Ezekiel chapter 36 talks about that when somebody comes to know the Lord, it's because God has taken out their heart of stone and put within them a heart of flesh. God has put His Spirit within you, and so therefore it only becomes natural to say, well, I want to follow God. That's the way we were originally created to be. If you have no desire to follow God, you say, you know, I don't care what God says, I'm going to live life my way. Even if you claim to be a Christian and you're living like that, it's probably the case that you don't actually know the Lord, that you're not actually saved. But if you know the Lord, it becomes a delight to walk in God's ways. And yes, you're going to sin. Yes, you're still going to fail. But the reality is, as you walk with the Lord, and to the degree that you walk with the Lord in His ways, you will experience the joy of the Lord in your life. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3 says it this way, using again that same word, blessed or happy. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, and who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Verse 4 again reiterates here, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. What does it look like to be blessed of God? Well, that's what verses 2 and 3 tell us. So we're going to look in a moment how to live out the fear of the Lord. We're going to look in a moment at how you walk in God's ways. But first, let's look at the blessings that God promises to those who fear Him and walk in His ways. And so in verses 2 and 3, we see the promise of God's blessing. Notice first in verse 2, God's promise is on your labors. Again, this was intended, as it says, for men in that culture, intended primarily for fathers. Most men in those days would become husbands and fathers. Verse 2 says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. That word well is literally the word good or tob in Hebrew. That word is the same word that is used in Genesis 1 again and again when God says, and God saw that it was good. What the psalmist is saying is, you know what? Your life may not be everything that you want it to be. You may not have all the toys you want to have. You may not have, you know, every relationship you want to have. But if you are walking with the Lord, if you are fearing the Lord, then your life will be what God intends it to be, even in this sinful world. Jesus told us, John 16, He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So therefore, your labors in the Lord, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, are not in vain. You may not, in fact, you will not see all the fruit of your labors until you are resurrected from the dead in the new heavens and new earth, when you finally get to see all that God has done through you. But even in this life, God gives a foretaste of what is coming to those who fear him and walk in his ways. God will give you the success that he wants you to have. It may not be the success that you want to have. It may not be the prosperity you want to experience in your life. But it's what he intends for you. And you will enjoy the fruit of your labors, as it says. God's going to provide for you. After all, God promises to do so. If you are fearing the Lord, if you are walking in his ways, if you are, as Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then as Jesus says earlier in Matthew 6, you can trust God that he's going to provide for you. That's why Jesus says, you know, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or put on. Why? Because your Father in heaven's got that. He's got it handled. And as Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 7, if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfectly good, who is perfectly wise, who is perfectly sovereign, how much more will he give good gifts to his children? Now again, that success that God may give you, that provision he may give you, it may not be what you want. You may not get that promotion. You may not get that increase in pay that you want. You may not be able to retire when you're in your 40s. But God's provision comes without the casualties to your peace or to your family that come by pursuing these things in your own way and in your own strength. So God invites you to fear him and walk in his ways. He promises that he will bless your labors. And he also promises blessing in your home. Now, let me make clear again. Just because you fear the Lord and walk in his ways doesn't mean that you will have no conflict in your marriage or in your home with your children or grandchildren or anything like that. It's going to come. You will have conflicts in this life. It's inevitable. They're going to happen. After all, even if you're two Christians who are getting married, the reality is that you are two sinners who are getting married. And yet, if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, you'll probably have fewer conflicts, and you'll have the basis to navigate through them. So God promises, notice verse 3, your wife, again, this is was written to husbands, to fathers, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. In other words, she's going to have a lot of kids. That was a blessing that they wanted back then. And by the way, we need to get back to the point where we see children, as Psalm 127 verse 3 says, as a heritage, as a reward from the Lord. And it goes on to say, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. In other words, they're going to be growing up into the men and women that God intends them to be. Fathers, let me speak with you very bluntly. God calls you to be the leader of your family. And as you graciously lead your family with gentle, Christ-like servant leadership, God will bless your wife and your children or your grandchildren through you. See, a wife can experience, she can live out God's calling on her life. She can experience true prosperity and security and happiness when her husband is leading her in God's way. Likewise, children like olive trees in the Middle East, you know, they don't grow up overnight. Those things live for thousands of years. They don't just, you know, grow up and, oh, there it is overnight. No, they take time. They take the right environment to grow. But just as olive trees grow over time, so children, as they have what they need from their fathers, can grow up strong. They can grow up as their father loves them and cares for them, as their father spends time with them and invests in them and leads them and instructs them in God's ways. And then they become who God wants them to be in their family and in the church and in society. So fathers, if you want God to bless you in your labors, if you want God's blessing in your home, develop your relationship with God. Grow in fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Which brings us third, in verses 5 through 6, to the prayer for God's blessing. Notice the psalm ends with a wish prayer. Verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion, that is from Jerusalem, where His temple was located. You see, though God is in heaven, though God cannot be contained by the highest heavens, yet God blessed His people through a place, through Jerusalem. So that's why it says, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. What this was saying to them is, as Jerusalem prospers, so all of the nation will prosper. We see that just a few psalms earlier in Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9, where we read, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Notice that. They get security who love Jerusalem. Peace be within your walls, security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Notice, people are blessed as God blessed Jerusalem under the old covenant. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And then Psalm 128 continues, may you see your children's children. Now, this wasn't just saying, may God give you long life, but rather children's children are your grandchildren. But it's not just saying, you know, may you see those little hooligans running around. No, it's saying, may you see your children's children knowing and walking with God. May you see your children become disciples who make disciples of the next generation so that your grandchildren can then know how they can make disciples of the generation to come. This past week, when I was in California, I heard Danny Aiken, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he said, you can't express in words your love for your children, but your love for your grandchildren is even greater than that, he said. And by the way, his kids were sitting right there when he said that. And so he said, my desire is for the institution that I lead, Southeastern Seminary, to be a place where his grandchildren will be able to go and they'll be able to learn how to rightly interpret the Bible. They'll learn to love Jesus and they'll learn to live on mission for Jesus. That they'll be prepared and equipped to go to the ends of the world with the gospel. That is a godly desire. Is that your desire for your children and your grandchildren? And then the psalm ends, peace be upon Israel. Now we need to recognize that since the coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit upon all peoples, this is a blessing not just upon national Israel, but upon all peoples who come to know the Lord. And the peace that's talked about here isn't merely an absence of conflict, but rather a relational wholeness within all of creation, a whole relationship with God and with yourself and with others and with the creation. Why would the psalm end saying or praying for peace in this way? Well, the answer is because there are many peace robbers out there. Those peace robbers may come in the form of other people. They may come in the form of requirements at work. They may come in the commercials that you see on TV telling you, you can't be happy without this. They create all sorts of anxieties in us. But God has given us the antidote so that we can have peace no matter what anxieties we face. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what will happen when you do that? When you leave your anxieties with God, the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so God promises peace to those who put their trust, who fear Him and walk in His ways. And so you can be a blessed father with a blessed family by fearing the Lord and walking in His ways. Let's get practical about that. I mean, after all, our society is beginning to wake up and to recognize that we have a crisis of a lack of fathers. And yet fatherhood is dear to the heart of God. After all, throughout Scripture, God identifies Himself as Father. He especially identifies Himself as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so fathers, let me remind you, what you are doing is important and essential to God. Your fathering reflects God in some way or another. So practically speaking, what you must do is you must fear the Lord. So let me ask you, this is certainly for fathers, but it's for everyone who's here today. Have you come to the place where you can say, "I live in the fear of the Lord"? Have you come to the place where you recognize God is God and you are not? That God has created you and you rightly owe God your total and complete allegiance? Do you recognize that every good and perfect gift you have, whether it be the food you eat or the family you love or the car you drive or the place you work, everything you have is a gift from God? Have you come to recognize God is holy and righteous? He is your judge, but you have offended this God. You have rebelled against Him, disobeyed Him, and lived your own way. That's what the Bible calls sin. Do you recognize that God would be righteous and fair to actually judge you at this very moment and cast you into hell? If so, don't stop there. Have you come to know that God so loved the world that He sent His own Son into the world, Jesus, who perfectly obeyed His Father at every point, even to the point of death on the cross? And that Jesus died so that God doesn't have to hold your rebellion against you but can forgive you, so that you can be reconciled to God and God can welcome you as His own, because Christ not only died and was buried, but has been raised from the dead and is exalted on high so that God can welcome everyone who turns from their sins to Him. Have you come to that place this morning? If not, today I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Be made new. Be welcomed by God and receive all the promises that God makes to you. If you have come to know the Lord, if you're living in the fear of the Lord, trusting in Jesus, then continue. Grow in faith in Jesus. Grow in living out of the grace of God. Grow in your relationship with God. Now, this is certainly for everyone, but I want to speak again specifically to fathers. Fathers, if you fear the Lord, let your children or your grandchildren see you living in the fear of the Lord. Let them you know, tell them, hey, I do these things and I don't do these things. Why? Because I know the Lord and I want to live to please him. Let your children see you and hear you confessing your sins to God. Let your children and grandchildren, when you've sinned against them, you've done something wrong, you said something you haven't, let them hear you say, I'm sorry. What I did was wrong. Please forgive Daddy. Please forgive Granddaddy. Let them hear you say to them when they've done something wrong and say sorry, let them hear you say, I forgive you. Remind them of the promises of God. That is how you can live in the fear of the Lord practically, day in and day out. And the second, walk in God's ways. Do so first and foremost by putting sin to death. As Romans 8:13 says, by the Spirit you are to put sin to death. Listen, you cannot walk in God's ways and live in sin at the same time. Listen, if you're a father, you ought to have a man that is holding you accountable. If you're a woman, you ought to have another woman holding you accountable and being willing to listen to them as they speak to you and say, hey, what you did was sin, and they can show it to you from Scripture. You ought to be willing to say, please forgive me. You ought to be willing to confess it. You ought to be willing to own up to it and turn from it. Put your sin to death and teach your family to walk in God's ways. I've got to admit, for those of you men who are here this morning, I'm encouraged by you being here. I'm encouraged because I'm assuming that you want to live in God's ways, that you want to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Maybe this morning, like me, you feel inadequate at being a father or a grandfather. Listen, I think probably most men in the world do. But be encouraged because God is with you. Be encouraged because God is for you. Be encouraged because God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. He has given you His Spirit, He has given you His Word, and He has given you His church. So God is giving you what you need to be the father He calls you to be. So seek to teach your family, as Deuteronomy 6:6-7 makes clear. These words that I, that is Moses, command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice it doesn't just say you're to teach them one time and move on. No, you're to teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Take every opportunity you can to teach God's word to your children and grandchildren. Look to do so in gracious, loving ways. Teach them of who God is and what He's done. Teach them of how you came to know the Lord. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Bring them to serve with you in various ways. Go over the big question and answers for kids with them. Look for every opportunity you have to teach your children and your grandchildren to walk in God's ways. And lead your family then to walk in God's ways. It's not enough to just talk about it and to say, hey, you do this. No, you've got to model it for them. Genesis 18, verse 19, God said of Abraham, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Like Abraham, fathers, you and I are to teach our family and to model to them how to do righteousness and justice. Our society is in desperate need of men to step up in this hour. Men to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to stand against racism. I'm going to stand against classism. I'm going to stand against sexism in every form that I see it. We need men who are going to stand up in this hour and say every human being is created in the image of God, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter what their background, no matter whether they're male or female, they are equal, and so they should be treated equally. That includes standing up for those without a voice. With the possibility that the Supreme Court is going to overthrow Roe v. Wade, the reality is we may soon live in a post-Roe world. And I pray for that. And if it happens, I thank God for that. But here's the reality. That isn't the end. That's not the finish line. That's the beginning. We don't want merely a post-Roe world. We want a post-abortion world. We're vulnerable women. Don't think that abortion is the only avenue that they have, the only choice that they have. We want them to, we don't want abortion to be merely illegal. We want it to be unthinkable. Because people are going to bring their children into a world that's going to receive them. And certainly we want to be a sort of people who, after a woman has had an abortion, we don't just shun her and say, all right, get away from me. No, we are those who then come to her and say, listen, there is forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. There is welcome to be had by God. It's not an unforgivable sin. We men must stand up in this hour. We must lead our families. Must especially be leading our wives. Certainly, you know, we should be looking around, and if you are able, then adopt children or foster them. Maybe you can support it financially. Or maybe you can come alongside a single mom and help her, encourage her, pray with her and for her. If you're older, you know, you're the age of grandparents, why not adopt the children of a single mom and become adoptive grandparents in their lives? Fathers, will you fear the Lord and lead your family to fear the Lord? Will you walk in God's ways and lead your family to walk in God's ways? Maybe you're saying, well, what difference can one man make? I just recently read an article by a man named Daniel Darling. He's the director of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary's Center for Cultural Engagement. And he talks about the influence that one man had in his life, his father. He says in 1971, his father was preparing to become a plumber. And his father was coming out of a very broken, chaotic, non-Christian home. But one night he happened to go to a Billy Graham crusade in Chicago. And he heard the gospel. And that night surrendered his life to King Jesus. His father then passed on his faith to Daniel, and Daniel has passed it on to his children after him. And likewise, Daniel Darling is today teaching others how to share the gospel and to engage the culture with the good news of Jesus. What influence can one man have? The world may not know until the day of judgment. But because one man feared the Lord and walked in his ways, generations have been impacted because of him. So you can be a blessed father with a blessed family by fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you and we give you thanks. Certainly I give you thanks for my father who taught me the fear of the Lord. And Father, as we come to you, Lord, certainly I know that there are men in here probably feeling weighed down at the way that they've failed as fathers. Pray, Father, that you would help them to take that to you, to take it to the cross and receive forgiveness. For those who are angry and bitter with their father, that you would lead them to lay that down at the cross as well and to entrust it to you. For those who didn't even know their father, Lord, I pray that they would find that you are the perfect father, because indeed you are. Lord, for everyone who is in here, as we take these next few moments in silence, pray that you would work by your Spirit on our hearts, leading us to respond to your word in faith.